again for the preaching of the gospel, and we trust that God will bless us as we read from his word and seek to explain something, preach something of the gospel message. I'd like to read one verse in the book of Romans, and chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I would suppose that one of the things that is obviously lacking from the world today is peace. We just need to open the newspaper any day of the week and it is obvious that there is no peace. Now, I don't mean by that just the wars that are taking place in various countries around the globe, which mercifully in our own country we are preserved from, but I also mean in the lives of individuals, men and women and boys and girls, that they know no peace. Certainly no peace with God, because by and large, this world, certainly the majority living in this country of ours, they have turned their back on God and they want nothing to do with him. However, many would seek peace. And if we look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we learn there are some very key things that we need to know and understand if we are to have peace, the peace of God. And our verse says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. I want to speak to you this evening on the subject of faith. Because it would seem to me, as we look at Romans and chapter 5 and verse 1, that is absolutely key to this issue of having peace with God. Our verse says, therefore being justified, or therefore being made right with God by faith. It's on that ground. It's in that condition that we'll have peace with God. And so I want to speak to you this evening about the subject of faith. Can we turn over a few books in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews? The book of Hebrews. I want to illustrate this subject of faith by turning to perhaps the best known chapter in the whole of the Bible that deals with this subject, the subject of faith. And it will come to no surprise to the careful reader of the Bible that we're going to Hebrews and chapter 11. Hebrews and chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read a few verses from the chapter just to save time going through the whole chapter. We'll start in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Really what this verse is saying is that faith is the grounds. It's the grounds of our confidence in things that we can't see. And in verse 2, for by it the elders, and we're going to read about some of these elders later on in the chapter, it's by this they obtained a good report with God. And in verse 3, through faith we understand, and an example of one of the aspects of faith that we must have, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And so, if you like, the first thing that we have to come to by faith, and it is very correct that it's the first thing in this chapter, because it's the first thing in our Bible, and that is that God created the world. But I want to go on, and we'll read in verse 6, and this is again going to emphasize why this subject of faith is so important to us tonight, because in verse 6 it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, to please God. For him that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if we want to have pleasure in the sight of God, if we want to please God, we have to have faith. So it's a very important subject this evening. And I want to think of three different examples in this chapter of people who had faith. And we're going to read in verse 7. In verse 7 we read, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Down to verse 17. "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." Now finally, down to verse 30. Verse 30, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now we trust that God will bless to us these readings that we've had this evening and our thoughts upon them. I would like to look at these three individuals or collectives of individuals, and I would like us to learn something with regards to this subject of faith. First of all, we read about Noah. And we read of Noah that he had faith in respect of God's warning. He had faith in respect of God's warning. Now, I'm going to take these slightly out of order, and I'm sure you'll forgive me for that, but in verse 30, we read of the children of Israel. And you remember that account as they circled Jericho. And I want to say of the children of Israel on that account that they had faith in God's power. Or they had faith in God's method, would maybe be another way of putting it. And then finally, I want to think about Abraham. And I want to say of Abraham that he had faith in God's promise. God's promise. So we have Noah who had faith in God's warning. We have the children of Israel who had faith in God's method or God's power. And we have Abraham who had faith in God's promise. And with the help of God, just over the next 20 minutes, we're going to look at these three accounts. I think Noah must have been a tremendous man. You know, we read that God looked at creation and he looked at men and women in the world at large, and there was only one man who brought God any pleasure at all, and that was this man Noah. And God spoke to Noah and he said to Noah, "The world is growing more and more wicked. They've turned their back on me. And I'm going to bring a great judgment. And the whole world is going to be flooded. But I want you to build an ark or a boat to the saving of your house." Now this would be a message that would have been a very strange message for Noah to receive. As far as we can tell, there had been no floods that had been forecast or had taken place in the past history of the world. How much rain they'd even seen would be debatable. But here's Noah, and he receives a message from God that he's to build an ark for the saving of his house. And so Noah's faced with a dilemma. A message that makes no sense at all to him. As he looks around about him and he sees the wickedness of men, and he sees sin going unpunished. He sees men living their lives as they would want to live. He sees the wickedness on every hand and he thinks God is doing nothing. And now I'm told I have to build an ark. And God's going to bring a flood. And if I want to be saved, I have to build this ark, and it's for the saving of my family. So what does Noah do? Well, very simply, he has faith in God's warning. He has faith in God's word. And God says to him that judgment is coming. And so Noah believes him, and he builds an ark to the saving of his family. You know, Noah, he preached, and he told others, and the ark was available to anyone who would go into it. So they mocked, and they would have nothing to do with Noah and his ark, and they would pour scorn upon him. But there was a day when Noah went into the ark, and God shut the door of the ark, and the rain came, and the floods came, and God's punishment, God's judgment came, just as he had promised. You know, if we were to turn to Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, we would read of God that he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man who he hath ordained. Much like Noah, we look around about this world, and I guess maybe we shouldn't be like this, but each one of us, I'm sure, we look around this world and we see sin going unpunished. And we see people in this world living as they would like, doing as they would want to do in their own selfish will, ignoring God, turning their back upon him, and just saying, "Now there's no problem." But my Bible says that God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. And that's why we have this gospel meeting, really this evening, is to warn people. Is to warn people that there is judgment coming. God is not mocked. Men may now be shaking their fist in the face of God, but there is coming a day when God will judge this world in righteousness. And this evening, if there is anyone in this room who as yet has to come to God in repentance, turn to God and confess your sin. Turn to God and confess that you're a sinner and that you need his salvation. This evening we would urge you to understand and to have faith like Noah, that God has made a promise that there is a day that he has appointed in the which he will judge the world. And maybe there's someone here thinking, well, you know, what's the basis of this judgment going to be? You know, I'm not that bad a person. I do my best. You know, there's people that are much worse than I am. There's a verse in Romans in chapter 6 and verse 23, and it says this: the wages of sin is death. Now, I suspect that I could ask anyone in the room this evening what a wage is, and they would be able to tell me that a wage is something that you deserve, something that you have earned. And the Bible tells me is that because each one of us are undoubtedly sinners, whether good sinners in our own view or bad sinners in another person's eyes, whether it's just that we've sinned at once or whether it's sinned 100 times, it doesn't matter at all. If we had just broken God's law once, it would be enough for us to be banished to hell for all of eternity. Because the wages of sin is death. And so we must understand that the message of the gospel, while it is a message of good news, we have to understand why it is good news. And the reason that it is good news is that there is judgment. God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. But the message of the gospel is this: there is not one individual. There is not one individual who needs to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and be judged for their sin. Because when he went to the cross of Calvary, he took upon himself God's judgment for sin, so that individuals, men and women, boys and girls, no matter their age, no matter their colour, no matter their creed, no matter where, whatever they come from or whatever their background, no matter how bad a sinner, no matter how good a sinner they may think they are, the bottom line is the Lord Jesus Christ has died for those sins. And so that the individual who turns from their sin, leaves it behind them, confesses it to God, and relies on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and says that when he died at the cross of Calvary, when God judged him for sin, he judged him for my sin. And I accept him as my Lord and as my Saviour. My life's going to be different going forward. I'm going to serve him. I'm not going to serve myself. I'm not going to carry on the way that I was. I want to serve a new life. I want to serve a new master, sorry. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Noah, he had faith in God's warning. But in the same chapter, in verse 30, we read of this account of the children of Israel at the walls of Jericho. And again, I suspect that if you'd been there, it would have been a fairly unusual situation. They had come into the land, and there was this mighty city, Jericho, that stood before them. Massive thick walls and mighty armies, seemingly impregnable, seemingly undefeatable. Seemed to be there was nothing that they could do. And the message comes to Joshua and says, well, for 6 days, you're to walk around the walls of Jericho in absolute silence. And on the seventh day, you have to walk around the walls of Jericho 7 times. And then after that, well, the walls will just come crashing down. And you'll win a mighty victory. And I can imagine the children of Israel sitting thinking, well, that's not the way that we would have done it. That doesn't make any sense at all. We're going to be mocked. We're going to be ridiculed. What kind of battle plan is this at all? But it was God's way. Do you remember the story of that man, Naaman? Naaman the leper. You remember that he travelled into that far country to speak to the prophet of God, and he expected the prophet to come out and give some wonderful declaration or tell him to go and do some mighty deed. But you know, the prophet didn't even rise from his chair. He sent his servant and he said, go and wash in the river. Go and dip in the river 7 times. And when you've dipped 7 times, then you'll be healed then. And you remember that Naaman, he gets back into his chariot and he goes off in a temper. And he's saying, I could have done anything. There's rivers back home that are far cleaner than the Jordan. But fortunately, he had a wise servant. And you remember that the servant says to him, now listen, if God had told you to go and do X and Y and do all these wonderful works, you would have done it. Why not just do what the prophet of God has said? Why not just have faith? Why not just believe, have faith in the prophet's words? And you remember that Naaman, he goes down into the river and he dips those 7 times and he comes up and it says of his skin that it's like the skin of a baby. Just like that, the children of Israel, they receive their message. They receive details of what God would have them to do. And it's not until they have gone round. And it's not until they have blown the trumpets. It's not until they have completely obeyed God's instructions that the walls come crumbling down. You know, the message of the gospel to some people is too easy. The message of the gospel is to some people too hard. I suppose in the day in which we live and in the world in which we live, confessing our faults is not something that is easy to do. But the Bible says that God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acknowledging that you're a sinner, presenting those sins to God, confessing that you're not worthy of his blessing, and accepting when the Lord Jesus Christ died at the cross of Calvary that he paid the price. There's nothing more for you to add to it. That there's nothing that you can do to make it better. In fact, to even think that you can do better, it is blasphemous. You see, God has a means of salvation. You remember the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That was what the Lord Jesus said himself. He has opened a way. He has paid the price. This evening, if there is anyone in this hall tonight who is yet outside of God's blessing, who yet doesn't know the salvation that is in offer through the gospel message this evening, don't try and do it yourself. Don't try and go your own way. Don't try and earn salvation, because the Bible says there is one way, and God's means is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm sure down here in Leven, Methil, you have those who come around your doors and they will tell you that there's only so many places in heaven, and they're for folk who have accepted God's message and have worked very hard and have done all of the necessary things, and at that point so many people will get in, but the others, well, they won't, and they'll stay on the earth and they won't get into paradise. And they say that it's not just a question of believing. It's a question of doing good works. Now, we had someone like that on our door, and I don't like to speak for these two people for too long, but I just go to the thief on the cross. There was a man who, by his own lips confession, said that he was on that cross because of the deeds of his life. He said, we receive the due reward of our deeds. He had no qualms that he deserved to be there because he had lived a sinful life. And he turns to the Lord Jesus and he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. As you remember, the Lord Jesus turns back to him and he says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That was the promise. It was as simple as that. No time for that thief to get down from the cross and to do good works, to go to church, to give money to charity, to go around the door trying to win disciples. Nothing that he could do, because very shortly we read that the soldiers came and they broke his legs and he died. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had promised him paradise that day. And that's good enough for me. This evening, if you will confess your sin and if you will put your trust in the work of Calvary, in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sacrifice that he made for sin, we can tell you, with the full weight of Scripture behind us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so we have Noah, and he had faith in God's warning. And we have the children of Israel. They had faith in God's method. And then finally we come to Abraham, and we find of Abraham that he had faith in God's promise. Now, I find the story of Abraham and Isaac a very difficult story to really understand. And you'll know the background. The background is that Abraham was an old man, and he had been promised that from him would come a nation, and it would be like the stars of the heavens, and it would be like the sand of the seashore for number. And here he was over 100 years old. And no son. And then God blesses him with this son, Isaac. And Isaac's just a young lad, and the message of God comes and tells Abraham, he says, listen, I want you to take Isaac. Isaac, the one in whom all my promises rest, and I want you to take him, and I want you to sacrifice him. What does Abraham do? We read that Abraham takes his son Isaac, his only son, and he makes that long journey, and he builds an altar, and he binds Isaac, and he puts him on the altar, and he would have taken his life. And you ask the question, why? All these promises, that have been made to Abraham, all of them bound up in his son Isaac, and he's willing to take his life. Why, Abraham? Why are you doing this? And we read the answer, don't we? In verse 19 of Hebrews in chapter 11, we read of Abraham that he accounted that God was able. He accounted that God was able. And for Abraham, his faith in God was such that no matter the situation, he knew that God was able. Whether it be that he need to raise Isaac from the dead, or whether it be there be some other miracle, he accounted that God was able. This evening, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, I would ask you why. Because I would say to you this evening, as Abraham had faith in the promise of God, as Abraham accounted that God was able, this evening we would say to you that if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you take the Lord Jesus Christ for your own and your personal Saviour, if you take that step of faith and say, Jesus, for me, I would say to you this evening that he is able. He is able to remove your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. He's able to remove that barrier that keeps you from God, that will keep you from entering into heaven. And he is able to prepare you to be in a condition which my Bible calls righteous. And all that means is right before God. In a position as if you have never sinned. In a position where God can accept you for all of eternity. Just remember these lessons of faith from these great men. Noah, remember he had faith in God's warning. And our Bible says that God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. Remember the children of Israel. And how odd it seemed for them to be told to go around the walls and just to walk around for those 6 days and then 7 days on the last day. And remember that the Lord Jesus said, I am the way. And there's many options out there for you. There's many people will give you different messages. But just remember that God's way is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe for the believers here, sometimes the days are long and sometimes the days are difficult. But just remember, our God is able. And we could look at that, and you could look at that phrase and trace it through Scripture, and there's some lovely things that we can take from it. But there is coming a day when he will present us before God, absolutely faultless, absolutely spotless. Not because of anything that we have done, but because the Lord Jesus Christ died at the cross of Calvary that we might live. If there is someone in the hall this evening and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, we would urge you to put your trust and your faith in him. Rely wholly upon him for salvation. Not upon yourself. Not on yourself. Not on anything that you can do. Not on anyone else outside. Not on family or friends. Not on the speaker. Not on anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of Calvary. We trust that you will trust the Lord Jesus Christ
and it will be for your saving for all of eternity, shall we pray?
Our Father, we come into thy presence this evening and we give thee thanks for the message of the gospel. We feel humbled this evening that we think that the Lord Jesus Christ would be prepared to come from the glory of heaven and go to the cross of Calvary and die that awful death, lay down his own life as a sacrifice for men and women like us, that we might be reconciled to thee. Father, we give thee thanks for the Lord Jesus this evening. We give thee thanks for the gospel message. We give thee thanks that it is thy desire that all men would be reconciled to a holy God. And Father, we just pray for every head bowed in thy presence this evening. Thou knowest those that are thine, and Father, we just pray that if there are those who are yet are outside of the hope that comes from the gospel message, Father, we pray that thou would speak to them this evening, that they might be saved. We would pray for a similar blessing up and down this land as the gospel meetings would be coming to an end, and as once again men and women would be faced with the reality of eternity and the reality of judgment and the reality of thy love in giving the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that there would be many who would come to trust in him. We would ask now for thy parting blessing. Take us to our various homes in safety, we pray. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.